formal warning of a possible pullout from the Nuclear Proliferation Treaty or expelling international nuclear inspectors in response to Europe's decision to blacklist IRGC. Islamic countries strongly condemn the burning of Muslims' holy book by Swedish-Danish right-wing extremists in the Swedish capital. And reports of multiple casualties from the U.S. as a result of a shooting in Southern California, which is home to a large number of ethnic Asians. Thanks for joining us. Tehran says all options are on the table against European countries after a resolution by the European Parliament calling for blacklisting of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian says the EU foreign policy chief has assured him that the resolution was an emotional move and that the Europeans are not acting on it. Amir Abdollahian, however, says that they should take the path of logic and correct their stance. He warned that otherwise, Iran will not rule out withdrawal from the Non-Proliferation Treaty or the expulsion of international nuclear inspectors. According to Amir Abdollahian, a Sunday statement by the Iranian lawmakers is also a reciprocal step. In the statement, the MPs warned of a decisive response to the European resolution and retaliatory measures against armed forces of the European countries. Earlier, political analyst Fuad Izadi joined to us with his take on the rising Iranophobia in Europe.
You know, normal people, when they fail at a project or a policy, they generally go back and try to make corrections, learn from the past mistakes, and have an action or a policy that is more reasonable. That's what normal people do. Normal countries do that. And then you have some people occasionally that when they fail, they start swearing, they start chanting, stuff that is not appropriate. And the second category of people are generally, they get upset because of the failure and they start saying nonsense. And it seems Europeans are in the second category, at least the people who voted for this motion. Are instead of learning from past mistakes, instead of realizing that they cannot overthrow the Iranian government, they start name-calling, they start engaging in activities that are against international law, and they're going to hurt themselves. You know, they got into a fight with the Russian government, and they are not able to use Russian energy resources. If they want to repeat that with the Iranian government, they will be cut off from Middle Eastern energy resources, and that is not good for people in Europe.
Iran has launched the implementation phase of its first communication satellite constellation project. Iran's space agency says it is now receiving tender offers for the mission. The head of the agency, Hassan Salaria, said the project will be carried out by domestic knowledge-based firms. He added that the project, named after Iran's assassinated Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, will have significant achievements for the country. A satellite constellation is a group of artificial satellites working together as a system. Iran's space program is one of the country's science and technology sectors that have seen major progress in recent years despite U.S. sanctions. Condemnations are pouring in from across the Muslim world following the burning of a copy of the Holy Quran by a right-wing Swedish-Danish politician in Stockholm. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman said the move is a clear example of spreading hatred and violence against Muslims. Nasser Kanani slammed with Swedish authorities for allowing the desecration of Islam's holy book. He said that such sacrilegious acts cannot be justified under the false pretext of advocating freedom of speech. Turkey also slammed the vile attack on Islam's holy book in the strongest possible terms, saying that a planned visit by the Swedish defense minister to the country has been canceled.
We have been following the process regarding this visit. As you are aware, we observed that there had been no reaction from the Swedish administration regarding those disgusting and mean actions against Turkey and our president. At this point, the visit of Swedish Defense Minister Pål Jonson to Turkey on January 27 has become meaningless and has no importance. That's why we cancelled the visit.
Meanwhile, Pakistan said the provocative Islamophobic act has hurt the feelings of Muslims around the world. Kuwait also dismissed the blasphemous move as a serious provocation, urging the international community to work towards stopping such moves. And Saudi Arabia called for dialogue, tolerance, and coexistence, while rejecting hatred and extremism. The United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Jordan, and Egypt also condemned the move. The Organization of Islamic Cooperation slammed it as a provocative act insulting Islamic values. Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah and the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas condemned the move as well. The correspondent Roshan Saglam says Turkey has been one of the countries that have categorically condemned the burning of a copy of the Holy Quran by a right-wing Swedish-Danish politician outside of the Turkish embassy in Stockholm.
Turkey considers the act of burning Holy Quran as a vile act, and it says that going on with the demonstration, despite all warnings, was a completely unacceptable. The presidential spokesperson, Ibrahim Kalın, also tweeted about the issue, and he said that this is a hate crime, what happened in front of the Turkish embassy. He also said that despite all warnings, Sweden chose to give or allow this demonstration to happen, and he said this is encouraging hate crime, and this is encouraging Islamophobia. Turkey considers actually allowing this protest to happen, knowing that the Holy Quran will be burned. We know that the protesters, or the main character that was initiated this hate crime, had tweeted several times that he is going to go with this act and burn the Holy Quran. So the Swedish government should have been aware that this is going to happen. Nevertheless, they still allowed the protest to take place.
Tens of thousands of Israelis have once again hit the streets to vent their anger at the policies of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's far-right cabinet. Israelis have been protesting against the Netanyahu regime for the third straight week. Protesters are expressing their disapproval of what they call a fascist cabinet and its proposed reforms meant to increase political power. Last week, an estimated 80,000 people descended on Tel Aviv to deplore the cabinet. Netanyahu returned to power as the head of a coalition with extreme right and ultra-Orthodox parties. The cabinet is planning to hand over more powers to lawmakers in appointing judges and overriding the rulings of the regime's apex court. The coalition also intends to intensify the expansionist policy with more settlement units in the occupied West Bank. We asked political commentator Paul LaRudy whether there is any difference between the current Israeli cabinet and the previous ones. Here's what he had to say.
What's happening is that the racist and fascist character of Israel is becoming stronger. And this is hardly avoidable, because a priority since the founding of Israel, in fact, when Israel was first in the imagination of Theodor Herzl, it was intended to be a racist Jewish state with the expulsion of the non-Jews from the area. Well, how do you bring about such a state if you don't have a highly racist political agenda and make it happen with the most extreme elements that will follow you? So this is the logical conclusion. It's going in that direction. The same thing is happening in the Ukraine, with Nazis in the Ukraine being showered with authority by the U.S.
Police in the U.S. state of California are responding to a shooting that has claimed 10 lives. Another 10 people have been injured, including at least one who is in critical condition. The shooting took place around the location of a Chinese Lunar New Year celebration in the city of Monterey Park, east of Los Angeles. Police say the suspected gunman has fled the scene, and they are still trying to find him. no information about a motive for the attack that is the latest mass shooting in the U.S., which suffers from chronic gun violence. Nearly 650 mass shootings were reported in the country last year. The bloodshed has intensified calls for stricter gun control laws amid resistance by weapons companies and their lobbies. And staying with the U.S., the gloomy economic climate is taking a heavy toll on the media industry, with a series of companies announcing layoffs. Vox Media is the latest outlet to declare such cuts, saying that it will shed 7% of its workforce. That is more than 130 people. The company cited the, quote, challenging economic environment. Employees' union said that it was furious over the announcement. The news follows layoffs at CNN, NBC, MSNBC, BuzzFeed, and other outlets. The Washington Post is also expected to announce a staff reduction soon. Media and technology sectors in the U.S. have been battered in recent months by falling advertising revenues amid fears of an oncoming recession. Over the past few days, Microsoft, Google, and Amazon have announced up to 40,000 job cuts. Well, in the U.S., Joe Biden has now reached 2 years in office, and his approval rating has never been lower. The first part of his term has been defined by constant crises, and many speculate that he will not be able to run for re-election. Robin Mazzari has more from Chicago.
United States President Joe Biden has just reached the halfway mark of his term, and perhaps the best word to sum up the past 2 years is a new phrase, polycrisis, which is defined as the simultaneous creation of several catastrophic events. Most of them started with foreign policy. Biden totally backtracked on his promise to re-enter the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy agreement, and then charged into exacerbating the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Sanctions on Russia have backfired so badly that the average family has lost over a month's salary since Biden took office, or $7,400. Biden came to power with total control of Congress, thanks to big campaign promises of rebuilding after the devastation of the coronavirus lockdowns.
The Build Back Better plan that was supposed to give you all these, you know, workers' rights, it was supposed to, like, you know, put so much money into infrastructure, it was supposed to improve the education system. Barely any part of the Build Back Better plan made it past legislation.
Biden's approval rating is currently the lowest of his presidency at just 40%. The Democrats lost control of the lower House of Representatives in the midterm elections due to widespread disillusionment. The country now faces 2 years of congressional dysfunction, and many wonder if the progressive spirit of 2020 can be recaptured.
Every time Republicans have control, they will use whatever power they can, little or a lot, to get what they want passed. Whenever Democrats are in charge, whatever the Republicans left them, they'll cling on to it no matter how far, you know, right it advanced. And so the strategy here is, it's bipartisan if you look at the big picture. The Republicans move things right, they take away all these social and civil liberties, and the Democrats, when elected, preserve just exactly where they are so that when the Republicans win again, they can move them further right.
Record inflation, another recession, a divided Congress, and no end to forever war. The Biden era can't be defined by just one crisis. A recent poll found that 60% of Democrats don't want Biden to run for re-election in 2024. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Russia's defense ministry says its forces are improving their positions in Ukraine's southern Zaporizhia region. This is the second day in a row that the Russian Defense Ministry says it has taken more advantageous lines and positions after operations in the southern region. Russian forces have reportedly inflicted casualties and destroyed Ukrainian fighting equipment, including two U.S.-made HIMARS rockets. In its daily report, the Ukrainian army said more than 15 settlements were affected by the artillery fire in Zaporizhia, that is one of the four regions Russia annexed after a referendum in September. Some parts, including the main city of Zaporizhia, are not under Russian control. Moscow has vowed to push Ukrainian forces out of those areas also. A ranking Russian security official has warned the West against providing Ukraine with offensive weapons that would threaten Russian territories. Vyacheslav Volodin, member of Russia's National Security Council, has warned that such provisions will lead Moscow to retaliate by using more powerful warfare. The Duma speaker stressed that arguments against using weapons of mass destruction would be untenable by then. The threat follows a recent request of Ukraine from the U.S. to provide it with long-range missiles which can target Russian territories. Russia insists it will not return parts of Ukraine which it has taken control of. Kiev says that restoring Ukraine's territorial integrity is not open for negotiation. The U.S. and NATO allies have pledged billions of dollars in weapons for Ukraine, although they have failed to persuade Germany to lift a veto on providing its Leopard battle tanks. Burkina Faso has called for the immediate withdrawal of French troops from the African country. Burkina Faso's military rulers denounced an accord which allowed the presence of French armed forces since 2018, telling France to leave the country within a month. On Friday, people also thronged the streets of the capital to demand the French ambassador leave the country. Burkina Faso's former colonizer maintains some 400 special forces there under the pretext of protecting civilians from extremist militants. People, however, believe that France has failed to properly tackle armed groups, and its military presence has even deteriorated the security situation in the country. Brazil's President Lula da Silva has sacked the commander of the country's army following riots by supporters of the former President Jair Bolsonaro. The Brazilian defense minister says the dismissal of Julio Cesar da Arruda was due to a, quote, break in the level of confidence. He added that the government needed to address the situation. Arruda took up the post in December, just days before Bolsonaro's term ended. Bolsonaro's supporters ransacked the presidential palace, Supreme Court, and Congress in Brasilia earlier this month. It came days after Lula da Silva was sworn in as president in one of the most divisive presidential elections in Brazil's history. And that is for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old, and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, January 22nd, 2023. I'm Atefeh Erfani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views and opinions are presented through your emails, letters, and messages. So please contact us and tell us what do you think about IRIB English radio programs? And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Please don't go away and keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back. And here we've received reception reports from around the world, from Mizanur Rahman from Bangladesh, Najmuddin from India, and Heikki Puranen from Finland. So, Mizanur Rahman, Najmuddin, and Heikki, we want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. As you may know, these reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our technicians and engineers, because these reception reports enable us to provide a better service to our listeners around the world. All of you who have sent in a reception report will be receiving an electronic QSL from us. And of course, we've received many emails and letters from around the world. For this program, I mentioned some of your names here, and later during the program, I will read them. For this program, we will read emails from Stu Forsyth from Malaysia. We've received an email from Anand Mohan Bain from India, one of our old and regular listeners. Yong Jean Lee from China has sent us an email. Najmuddin from India, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us an email. And again from India, we've received an email from Jayanta Chakrabarty. Please stay with us. This is Listeners Special, and we've received many emails and letters from around the world. As I said, Stu Forsyth from Malaysia has sent us an email. Let's see what Stu says. I am a New Zealander living in Malaysia with my wife. We are both teachers and have previously lived in Jordan, Dubai, and Vietnam. I think your service does a great job. It is really interesting hearing the news from a different point of view. Very refreshing. I very much enjoyed listening to the English broadcast. Very best wishes. Salam and warm greetings to you, Stu Forsyth from Malaysia. Please accept our appreciations to you for sending us this email. And thank you very much for reflecting your views about IRIB English Radio and our programs, which you said you like the news section very much. So please accept our electronic QSL as verification and write to us soon. We are looking forward to hearing from you. And from India, we've received an email from Anand Mohan Bain, one of our old and regular listeners. Anand Mohan Bain says, "Dear friends at IRIB English Radio, greetings and Happy New Year 2023. I am Anand Mohan Bain, an old listener of yours. I regularly listen to the programs and send reception reports. For some time now, your program is not being heard online or is not available in the archive. I request you to take some action in this regard. The radio sometimes sounds good, but sometimes the reception is very bad. Salam and warm greetings to you, and thank you very much for letting us know your views about the quality of our programs. Anand Mohan Bain from India. We also wish you all the best in the new year 2023, and of course, greetings to you on this occasion. Of course, we will inform our technicians and engineers about the problem you mentioned. Anyway, write to us soon and let us know more about your views and opinions about IRIB English Radio broadcast. Anand Mohan Bain from India. And after a short break, I will be back with you with an email from China from Yong Zhong Li. Please stay with us. Welcome back. As I said, Yong Zhong Li from China has sent us an email. So let's see what he or she says. Dear sir or madam, Hello, my name is Yong Zhong Li, a university student from Jiangsu Province, China. Here is south of the lower branch of the Yangtze River, a region where fish and rice is in abundance. I am a shortwave radio enthusiast. I listen to your program recently and I do enjoy it. I thought that you may be interested in knowing that your program can be heard thousands of kilometers away. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Yong Zhong Li, thank you very much for your complimentary views on IRIB English radio programs. Yes, we are also very happy that our signals can be received kilometers away, especially in your region. You said Yangtze River, and you are a university student from Jiangsu Province in China, so it's good to hear the news that the signals of IRIB English Radio can be heard kilometers away, not only in your region, but around the world. Anyway, Yong Zhong Li from China, write to us soon and tell us more about your experiences, your region you live, and of course, IRIB English Radio programs. And we go to India again, where we've received an email from Najmuddin, one of our old and regular listeners. Najmuddin says, "Dear sir or madam, assalamu alaikum. Please find the reception report enclosed to my email. I received your signals here in Murshidabad, West Bengal, India. Also, I am glad to say that news and news highlights program in your radio is always my favorite. Kindly send me a new program and frequency schedule printed QSL card with IRIB souvenirs. I will be very grateful if you kindly select me as a reception monitor to serve you as much as possible. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, from the capital city of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and Najmuddin from India. Thank you. Thank you very much for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. Unfortunately, sending souvenirs is not possible at the time of pandemic, so please refer to our website to find the frequency schedule, and please accept our electronic QSL as verification. Najmuddin from India, many thanks for writing this email to your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. My colleagues will soon send you, as I said, electronic QSL as verification to this email. And we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. We wish you all the best. And after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special. And as for the last email in this edition of Listeners Special, we've received another email from India, this time from Jayanta Chakrabarty, one of our old and regular listeners. Jayanta Chakrabarty says, "Dear producer, I have been a long-time regular listener to IRIB English Radio broadcast. I'm interested to be an official monitor for IRIB English Radio for the new year 2023. I hope you will kindly consider my request. With warm regards, Jayanta Chakrabarty." Salam and warm greetings to you, Jayanta Chakrabarty from India. And please accept our warm gratitudes for sending this email to us. As for your request, I will, of course, inform my colleagues about this request. And please accept our electronic QSL as verification. We wish you all the best. Thank you very much for sending this email to your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, here we come to the end of our today's program. But before saying goodbye, I do send my warm gratitudes and appreciations to those of our great listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world, including Mizanur Rahman from Bangladesh, Najmuddin from India, Heikki Puranen from Finland, Jayanta Chakrabarty from India, also Yang Zhong Li from China, Stu Furitz from Malaysia, and Anand Mohan Bain from India. Many thanks for being with us. Please keep in touch with your listeners, especially, and IRIB English Radio. We wish you all the best. God bless and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We are discussing and have been discussing the passage from Surah Al-Furqan in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the attributes of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibadur Rahman. And as I have echoed over these past few lectures, this is an important list, I believe, for us to gauge where we are in comparison to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be. And we have discussed five characteristics already, the first one being humility, especially in how one walks and conducts themselves. The second being hilm, forbearance and sabr when we are faced with those who are ignorant and who attack us based on their ignorance. The response is one of hilm and forbearance. The third is obedience to God, and in particular, this obedience that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights is that of Salatul Layl. The fourth being fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they worry about how their akhirah will be, and this fear actually prompts them to act and to amass as much as possible in this world so that they can benefit in the hereafter. And then the fifth is that they are not wasteful. They don't do israf. And in particular, this lack of wastefulness is in how they spend. So what they purchase, what they acquire, they are not wasteful, extravagant, but they walk that middle path. The sixth characteristic is that they have this strong belief in the divinity and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 68, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٍ, that when it comes to their obedience to Allah or their attachment to Allah, they do not invoke anyone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, naturally, right, we are all believers here. So of course what Allah is describing here is a higher level of people who have belief. None of us would call upon a God other than God, right? None of us would create partnership in that way. But oftentimes, it's not about what one says, right? It's about the condition of that human being, the hal of that human being. And so, for example, if I have my hopes in something other than God, I am associating a partner with God, right? And there are layers to this, where our hope and our trust should be in God while utilizing the causational effect system that God has put into place. But our trust needs to be with God. And so if I have my hope in my wealth to bring me success, if I have hope in something else to bring me success, all those are describing or are displaying one's calling to something else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what God is talking about. He's not talking about kufr here. We're not even talking about iman. We're talking about a higher level here. So naturally, we're not talking about associating a partner to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we see that the faith of these servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is solid, right? Where not only do they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the belief produces action which is consistent with that belief. And this is something we've always talked about. That when I say that I believe in God, then my actions should be in line with that belief. If I say I believe in death, then my actions should be like I am planning for my death. If my belief is in Akhirah, then I should be worried about what I am sending forward. There can't be duplicity where on one hand I claim to believe in God and then right away I sin. There can't be that type of duplicitousness, right? That hypocrisy that sometimes exists within individuals. Here we have a belief structure, and then our actions back up that belief. And when we can do that, man, that's powerful. That's displaying my commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there's a really beautiful hadith that I read yesterday where our sixth imam, As-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, where he says that worship Allah like you see Him. The first part is familiar to us. It says, worship God as if you see Him. And if you do not see Him, then know that He sees you. Right? But then he adds something very beautiful after that. He says that if one imagines that God does not see them, then they have done kufr. فَقَدْ كَفَرْتَ. Naturally, if we imagine even for one second that God is not witnessing me, God is not watching me, then I am not believing in God, right? And so that part is, of course, accepted by us. We all realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us. But then he says something really beautiful. He says, but if you imagine that God sees you, and yet you act counter to what God wants from you, then you have belittled the position of Allah. Then you have made God the least worthiest of people that you acknowledge. Beautiful, yeah? I am paraphrasing what he said, but it's beautiful. What does that mean, right? That means if I know that God is watching, and yet I don't care that He is watching, I am telling God what I really think of Him. Powerful, yeah? Powerful, absolutely powerful. And so we have to have that recognition that God is watching. And God is aware. And so if God is watching and God is aware, then my actions should be sublime. Right? There is no individual that would act the same way that they do in their depraved state, no matter what that state is, if someone else is watching. They would shape up a little bit. But if we have that mindset that God is watching at all times and that remembrance, then naturally my actions would be very different. You know what I mean? I think one of the things that we have to take, or we have to understand and accept, is that most of us, majority of us, believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we were raised that way, right? So from the time that we were children, we were told to believe in God. Our parents taught us, the madrasa taught us, the mosque taught us. And so we grow up believing in God. And then what happens is that life throws a tremendous amount of challenges our way. Our desires begin to kick in, obstacles begin to come in our way, our own personal preferences begin to dominate. And now we are faced with this conundrum, this dilemma between what I want and what God wants. This is something that every single human being goes through in their life. Everyone goes through that. And that's why it's so crucial that not only do we have this faith and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we strengthen our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi عليم الحال حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. English Radio.
Iran's domestic production capacities. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. As you know, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, dubs every Iranian calendar year with a theme which fits to the conditions of the time. The leader named this year as the year of production, knowledge-based, job-creating. The themes of the year are chosen by Ayatollah Khamenei to motivate the officials and the people towards putting the internal potential capacities into effect to push the country on the course of progress. Thus, we have prepared a series to briefly review Iran's capacities in various fields. As for the third episode of this series, you will be hearing Iran's steel industry. Please stay tuned. The steel industry is one of the fundamentals of every country's economy. Different products of steel are the important elements of various industries. This can be proved with a quick look at houses, offices, and factories. The Islamic Republic of Iran has paid special attention to steel industry. The first steps for construction of a steel factory had been taken in Iran in 1927, but the outbreak of the Second World War hindered the efforts on the plan. Surprisingly, the first steel factory was constructed in Khuzestan province after decades. Thus, in 1963, a factory was built for processing of imported scraps. This factory was built according to an agreement between Iran and a Swedish company. Later, the government sector started activity in the field so that the former Soviet Union undertook the construction of a steel production unit in Isfahan with a capacity of 550,000 tons per year. As a result, the Iranian National Steel Company was founded to work on the construction and equipment of the mines related to the factory, such as iron ore, coal, milestone, and so on. This trend continued in the following years. Yet, after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the steel industry highly expanded with the construction of factories in Hormozgan and Khorasan provinces and construction of Sabah steel, Kavian steel, and other smaller units. According to the statistics of the World Steel Association, Iran's annual raw steel production was 1.8 million tons before the Islamic Revolution, while this number reached 29 million tons in 2020. In other words, Iran's raw steel production has increased 16 folds over 40 years. Iran's share of raw steel production was 0.4% before the revolution, whereas this number has reached 1.4%. China produces 54.3% of the raw steel, and India ranks second with 5.6% production. Next producers are Japan, the United States of America, Russia, South Korea, Germany, Turkey, and Brazil. The Islamic Republic of Iran stands in the 10th position. World Steel Association reported in 2022 that Iran's two-month growth of steel production topped among the world producers with 11.8%. During the past decades, the Islamic Republic used to be a buyer and importer of steel and relevant products. But now it has gained the 10th global rank, while it was the 17th producer in 2010. Iran is the first producer of steel in West Asia with over 29 million tons of production. The Islamic Republic enjoys 88 active steel production units with a nominal capacity of 40 million tons per year. Iran has envisaged production of 55 million tons of steel till 2025, while the need of the domestic market to the product is estimated to amount to 20 to 24 million tons annually. With regards to the growth of the domestic steel production, Iran has turned into an exporter in the industry. Now the country is the 16th exporter of steel. China is the destination of nearly 40% of Iran's exports. Indonesia and Ghana are the next importers of Iran's steel with 23% and 6% respectively. In 2018, Iran exported $4.2 billion of steel to 63 nations. We'll be right back. The Islamic Republic of Iran has gained the 10th position among the top steel producers in the world in sight of the fact that it has been under the harshest sanctions imposed illegally by the U.S. regime and its hangers-on in Europe. In January 2020, the U.S. Treasury Department sanctioned 14 Iranian steel and iron-producing companies, while it had already sanctioned the giant Mubarakeh company in Isfahan, which produces the major bulk of the country's steel. However, the activities of the steel industry in Iran have made every effort to thwart the illegal sanctions and have indigenized a lot of equipment needed in the industry.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam. This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on January 4th, 2023. Men have priority over women in capitalism. Therefore, you can see that women are abused in capitalism. They took away women's dignity. And the worst part is what I just mentioned. They have taken this to the point where a woman herself, a young woman or a young girl, sees it in her interest to appear in a sexually attractive manner in order to make herself appealing to men. Which men? The men who are walking in the streets. By drawing women to this decision, they inflicted the greatest blow to them. And now there are many other problems, many of which you probably already know or have read about. So what was the consequences of this particular view. When a man is regarded to be the superior gender in the Western civilization, and the civilization is patriarchal, what happens is that women sets men as the role models, and the man becomes a role model for a woman. Women try to do the same jobs as men. This is the outcome.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There is an ayah in the Holy Quran that I think one of the women here referred to too. She didn't recite the verse, but I believe this is what she was referring to. The Holy Quran states, Allah cites an example of the faithless, the wife of Noah and the wife of Lut. The Holy Quran, chapter 66, ayah 10. The example referred to for the faithless are two women. Two women who were unbelievers are the examples of women who were the unbelievers. The wife of Noah and the wife of Lut betrayed their husbands. Then they betrayed them, so they did not avail them in any way against Allah. Again mentioned in the Holy Quran, chapter 66, ayah 10. Even though their husbands were prophets, they were of no use to them anymore. They had no benefit for them. This is about the unbelievers. And then there is the verse, and Allah cites an example of the faithful, the wife of Pharaoh. The Holy Quran, chapter 66, ayah 11. Two women are mentioned as role models for all unbelievers, and two women are given as role models for all the believers, both men and women. This means that if all the men in the world wish to be believers, their role models are two women. One is Pharaoh's wife, and the other is Lady Mary.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.